So let's look at Scripture together, shall we? This is quite a long passage, but I think actually it's really important for us to get the sense of this narrative of what Jesus goes through. So I'm going to read these 47 verses. Very early in the morning, the chief priests with the elders, the teachers of the law, and the whole Sanhedrin reached a decision. They bound Jesus, led him away, and handed him over to Pilate. "Are you the king of the Jews?" asked Pilate. "Yes, it is as you say," Jesus replied. The chief priests accused him of many things. So again Pilate asked him, "Aren't you going to answer? See how many things they are accusing you of." But Jesus still made no reply, and Pilate was amazed. Now it was the custom at the feast to release a prisoner whom the people requested. A man called Barabbas was in prison with the insurrectionists who had committed murder in the uprising. The crowd came up and asked Pilate to do for them what he usually did. "Do you want me to release to you the king of the Jews?" asked Pilate, knowing it was out of envy that the chief priests had handed Jesus over to him. But the chief priests stirred up the crowd to have Pilate release Barabbas instead. "What shall I do then with the one you call the king of the Jews?" Pilate asked them. "Crucify him," they shouted. "Why? What crime has he committed?" asked Pilate, but they shouted all the louder, "Crucify him!" Wanting to satisfy the crowd, Pilate released Barabbas to them. He had Jesus flogged and handed him over to be crucified. The soldiers led Jesus away into the palace, that is, the praetorium, and called together the whole company of soldiers. They put a purple robe on him, then twisted together a crown of thorns and set it on him. And they began to call out to him, "Hail, King of the Jews!" Again and again they struck him on the head with a staff and spit on him. Falling on their knees, they paid homage to him. And when they had mocked him, they took off the purple robe and put his own clothes on him. Then they led him out to crucify him. A certain man from Cyrene, Simon, the father of Alexander and Rufus, was passing by on his way in from the country, and they forced him to carry the cross. They brought Jesus to the place called Golgotha, which means the place of the skull. Then they offered him wine mixed with myrrh, but he did not take it. And they crucified him. Dividing up his clothes, they cast lots to see what each one would get. It was the third hour when they crucified him. The written notice of the charge against him read, "The King of the Jews." They crucified two robbers with him, one on his right and one on his left. Those who passed by hurled insults at him, shaking their heads and saying, "So, you are going to destroy the temple and build it up in 3 days. Come down from the cross and save yourself." In the same way, the chief priests and the teachers of the law mocked him among themselves. "He saved him, saved others," they said, "but he can't save himself. Let this Christ, this King of Israel, come down from the cross that we may see and believe." Those crucified with him also heaped insults on him. At the sixth hour, darkness came over the whole land until the ninth hour. And at the ninth hour, Jesus cried out in a loud voice, "Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani," which means, my God, why have you forsaken me?" When some of those standing near heard this, they said, "Listen, he is calling Elijah." One man ran, filled a sponge with wine vinegar, and put it on a stick and offered it to Jesus to drink. "Now leave him alone. Let's see if Elijah comes to take him down," he said. With a loud cry, Jesus breathed his last. The curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. And when the centurion who stood there in front of Jesus heard his cry and saw how he died, he said, "Surely this man was the Son of God." Some women were watching from a distance. Among them were Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James the younger, and of Joses and Salome. In Galilee, these women had followed him and cared for his needs. Many other women who had come up with him to Jerusalem were also there. It was preparation day, that is, the day before the Sabbath. So as evening approached, Joseph of Arimathea, a prominent member of the council, who was himself waiting for the kingdom of God, went boldly to Pilate and asked for Jesus' body. Pilate was surprised to hear that he was already dead. Summoning the centurion, he asked him if Jesus had already died. When he learned from the centurion that it was so, he gave the body to Joseph. So Joseph bought some linen cloth, took down the body, wrapped it in the linen, and placed it in a tomb, cut out of rock. Then he rolled a stone against the entrance of the tomb. Mary Magdalene and Mary the mother of Joses saw where he was laid. So we're thinking this morning of a death with purpose. And what a purpose. For us, I see this as the fulcrum, the tipping point of spiritual history. Everything since that moment for us has been different. And so it's a death with purpose. I think I've said to you before that one of the things we often don't refer to and don't think of is the power issues that occur and that are working often behind the scenes in the stories and in the accounts that we have of things that happen in Jesus' life and in the early church as well. The power issues that are happening behind the scenes. So for a moment or two, I'd just like to have a think about this idea. The powers that be. The powers that be. There's a book I read called The Powers That Be, which is just a fantastic little book, about 180 pages, written by a guy called Walter Wink. And it is just a fantastic book that talks about this issue of power and the way that it's the hidden reality behind everything, really, but particularly as we read the scriptures. Such a wonderful book. The powers that be. First of all, political power. In this case, it is the Romans that we particularly focus on. And we have here, there's a representation of Pontius Pilate. We don't know everything we would probably like to know about Pontius Pilate. We think he was probably a military man. We don't know for sure, but we think he probably was a military man. So he had this role that was broader than, he didn't govern the army. He was the governor of the whole of the, of Palestine, of Judea rather. But we think he probably came from a military background. Certainly some of the things that he did were quite ruthless. He insisted on having Roman symbols of Caesar placed around in different parts of the city of Jerusalem. It caused immense offense to have these images of Caesar in the most holy city for Jews. Let's look at an exchange that happens in John, not in Mark as we've read, but we're just going to look at this. The Romans, as political power, they were so compromised. They were desperate to keep the peace. You know, peace in Latin is Pax Romana. And it's that idea of, you know, that old phrase, what have the Romans ever done for us? Well, it was, there was a sense of they kept peace, but they did so by brutal putting down of anybody who stood against them. And so their moral authority was completely compromised. They were desperate to keep the peace. And this province of Judea was so troublesome to the Roman authorities. And so in John chapter 18, we have this short exchange where Jesus says, everyone on the side of truth listens to me. Everyone who has ears to hear real truth listens to me. What is truth? Pilate asked. You get the feeling that, you know, he is so cynical. He's so world weary. It's very modern, isn't it? I was reading and I was thinking it's post-truth. You know, it's that whole idea that we have of truth is defined by the ones with power. And if I say what I believe, what I'm going to convince you is the truth, if I say it often enough, it'll become true. It's that whole sense of I can twist and make the truth into what I want it to be. So the powers that be, political power, the Romans. Interestingly, although the Romans had a very strict and strong and set of rules and regulations about their legal procedures, they breached them in this case of Jesus. So they had no formal sentencing of Jesus. No formal sentencing. We have that picture of Pontius Pilate, this probably military man who actually knew he couldn't control this crowd, and so he got the water and washed his hands. And that's entered certainly the English language as a phrase that we use to say when we've given up. When we've compromised, when we say, I washed my hands of it. Pontius Pilate gave us that phrase. There was no formal sentencing of Jesus because he was so desperate to keep the crowd on side. He also offered to release Jesus even before a full investigation had been made. He said to the crowd, do you want me to release the man you call the King of the Jews? He was so desperate to keep them on side. When we read the verses we read, those verses, Mark 15, verses 1 to 15, we should see them as like a mosaic. They're like pieces of a picture that have been pulled together. Remember, this is the first gospel that we have written down. We think there may have been bits of this gospel of Mark that were written, that were put on paper. Because, of course, the problem was, as people were getting older, people who were eyewitnesses to Jesus' ministry, as they were getting older, people started to realize, we've got to get this written down, otherwise we're going to lose an accurate history and an accurate understanding of Jesus' life and his ministry. So this was the first gospel written down. But even that we reckon was written between 35 and 40 years after the event. And as I think I said to you last Sunday, which one of us could give a detailed breakdown of what we did 35 to 40 years ago? I struggle to remember what I did last week. You know, some people will say, see, it proves it's not true. No, it proves that this is events that happened 35 to 40 years ago. And Mark was working with those, his own memories, but also the memories he was being given by other bits that had been written down. And he was making it into this, helping it to focus on this idea of what did Jesus go through in his suffering. And Mark was using these pieces of the story to say something in particular about Jesus. Interestingly, we think there were few sympathetic witnesses to Jesus' trial, very few witnesses to his trial. In fact, we think there were none, really, because the trial, as much as it was with Pontius Pilate. And then, it was with the Jewish high priest and the priestly family. And then it was with Pontius Pilate. There was nobody there who was sympathetic to Jesus within his trial. And his suffering, well, it seems as though it was only the women from a distance. Isn't it interesting? It was the women from a distance. Partly I think that was because they weren't perceived to be a threat. Whereas the male disciples, they knew that if they appeared at the cross, they would probably get arrested. We do have in John that one verse where Jesus looks down and sees John and says to him, "Here's your mother." In other words, look after her when I'm gone. And says the same thing to John. Here's your son. So there were few sympathetic witnesses. And that's where we get this hurling of abuse and mockery at Jesus while he's on the cross. The powers that be, the Romans. For a moment or two, we're going to look at the religious power. The high priests. The high priests were too blinkered to see Jesus as anything else but a threat. They were the ones that held the religious, the weight of religious, carrying forward that religious, oh goodness, what's the word I'm thinking of? The inheritance, the Jewish religious inheritance, they were the ones that carried it. They were the ones that were given control of the temple. Interestingly, Pontius Pilate chose who was going to be high priest. And so they were the ones that carried this religious burden in that sense. They carried forward the inheritance of the Jewish people. But they could not see Jesus as anything else other than a threat. Because Jesus was demolishing so much of their religious power. He was challenging it. In so much that he said, he was challenging their right to govern, their right to dominate. So we read in verse 11 of our reading from Mark, the whole Sanhedrin reached a decision. They bound Jesus, led him away, and handed him over to Pilate. The powers that be. For a moment, let's look at the power of the mob. The power of the mob. The Roman Caesars used to talk about how to keep the people on board with, I think it was bread and circuses. The whole idea was keep them fed, keep them entertained, and what you're doing then is you're sort of keeping them distracted. You know, while you're doing this over here, you're probably doing that over there, but if you keep them distracted, they won't realize what you're doing. The power of the mob. We have this crowd in Jerusalem, and we get the sense from this passage about how they were being easily distracted and bought off. They were manipulated by the religious authorities. I'm not a betting man, but I reckon there was money changed hands. You know, the high priest would have had their people out handing out money. If you call for Jesus to be sacrificed and for Barabbas to be released, here you go. I'm sure that happened. You know, they bought them off. So we have these words in verse 11. The chief priest stirred up the crowd to have Pilate release Barabbas instead. Then we've got the power that could have been. We don't do alternative history, but the power that could have been. So we have these calls for visible proof of God's presence with Jesus. That sense from the crowd that, you know, if you can prove it to us, well, we might change our minds. In verse 32, let this Christ, this King of Israel, come down from the cross that we may see and believe, that we may see. Let him do it for us so that we can believe him. Ignoring his teaching, his way of being, his healing, ignoring all those things, give me proof. Let him show me, and then I'll believe. And of course, one of the key sort of themes running through Mark's gospel is that Jesus resisted this temptation. Time and again in Mark's gospel, we have when Jesus has performed a miracle, he says, and he told the man or the woman or whatever, not to tell anyone who he was. Time and again, there's this sense of Jesus saying, my time is not yet. Don't go round shouting about who I am. My time is not yet. So, power that could have been. And so we come to power in weakness. The power of one man's sacrifice. Of course, he was a very special man. We believe, and yet it's one of those things we have to take on trust. He was truly God and truly man. We can't understand it, but we are called to believe it. We are called to base our life on this thing that many people in our world and our society would say is childish, is unbelievable, is ridiculous. But we choose to build our life on the power of one man's sacrifice. Jesus believed that his self-giving could overturn all heavenly and earthly powers. He believed that by his self-giving, because of the nature of his identity and his relationship with the Father, that actually all heavenly and earthly powers could be overturned by his death. So in Colossians chapter 2, we have these amazing words. Having disarmed the powers and the authorities, Jesus made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them by the cross. That ultimate symbol of humiliation becomes for us the symbol of the ultimate power of God expressed through self-giving. The Father, interestingly, right at this time, moment of Jesus drawing to death, the Father doesn't break in. He doesn't come in here with a miracle to save Jesus. Jesus has to endure to the very end. Imagine the pain and the hurt of allowing your child to go through that awful, awful death. I'm told that crucifixion as a physical experience, you gradually sag and your lungs are collapsed, so you stop being able to breathe. And it can take days for you to die. That's why Pilate was surprised to be told that Jesus was already dead. Jesus challenges us to trust him in the darkness, when no miracle happens, when the worst that could happen does happen. There will be times in our lives when, you know, we've prayed, Lord, help me in this situation, and actually the situation doesn't change. That's happened for me, and it may have happened for you. But Jesus is challenging us to trust him even when the worst that could happen does happen. As far as Mark is concerned, the Father is most truly present with his Son Jesus. And in particular, we know that this sense because the temple curtain as it's torn from top to bottom, and also the words of the centurion, surely this is the Son of God. This is the sense within Mark's gospel that the Father is most truly present with his Son in the very moment when Jesus feels most alone, most forsaken, when everybody is mocking him and throwing insults at him. Mark seems to be saying here, this is the moment when perhaps he feels most alone. Why have you forsaken me? That actually it is the moment when the Father is most truly with his Son. Perception, our feelings, do not define how close God is to us in any moment. Power in weakness. The power of one man's sacrifice. There were some books written by, prayer books written by this guy, Eddie Askew. He used to work for the leprosy mission, and he said these lovely words, God whispers to us in our joys, but he shouts in our pain. And none of us want pain. None of us want to go through suffering, but actually, to be able to capture that sense that in my moments of anguish and hurt, God is most closely with me. To be able to cry out to him in those moments, we can know that Jesus stands with us, having suffered himself that sense of being stripped away, pulled away from the Father, and actually knowing not to listen to his feelings. Let's pray for a moment. Dear Lord Jesus, we come to you. We open our hearts to you on this Good Friday. We just ask, Lord Jesus, that you will show more of yourself to us, that you will help us to understand your giving of yourself and how you stand with us in our sufferings, in the difficulties of our lives. Lord Jesus, help us to trust you more. Help us to know that in the darkness, you have not left us. You are there with us, standing with us, wrapping your arms around us. Help us, Lord, to trust you in even those most difficult times. Amen.